You know, we have our kids with us this morning. So kids, welcome. Glad you're here. Good to see you guys. We have room for them because, like they mentioned a little bit earlier, 100 of our congregation are out on the mission field today. That's an awesome thing. We've got a bunch of them down in Reynosa helping out down there. We have a team that's actually here in town on the south side doing some backyard Bible club and some sports camps. And so I just want to encourage you as these next couple of days, as they're out doing that, we can partner with what they're doing by interceding on their behalf. So just would you do that? Would you pray for them so that the impact they have is even greater because of the prayers that we lift up as a body? Now, if you have not been here for the past couple of weeks, we've been going through the book of Acts. And so we're working our way through. We've gotten through chapters 1 and chapters 2 of the book, and I'm going to be kicking off chapter 3 of Acts in a series that we're calling Kingdom Come. And I want to start off, kids, I want you to listen to me, all right? Adults, you listen too. This is one of the most important things that you're ever going to hear. That there is a kingdom coming. Because there is a king coming. When King Jesus leaves at the very beginning of Acts, it's with the sure promise that he is going to return someday and bring his kingdom with it to overturn the kingdoms that presently exist. That's a big deal. Because it can be either the best news that you've ever heard, or that can be the worst news that you've ever heard, depending on how you relate to that king. You hear what I'm saying? If there's a king invading, that's either good news or bad news. He says, I'm going to win, and I believe him, so I want to make sure I'm on his team, right? I want to make sure that when that kingdom comes, I get to be a part of it. And so the book of Acts, what it's doing is preparing us for that kingdom. And it's helping us to give us our role now as we wait for it. Now, kids, you probably, you know, if I were to ask you, hey, what are you guys looking forward to right now? If I asked you like a week ago, you probably would have said, I'm looking forward to spring break. I'm an educator, so I'm right there with you. I was looking forward to spring break too, and now it's here. And guess what I'm looking forward to now? I'm looking forward to summer break already. Kids, you're probably thinking the same thing. I can't wait. That's good. You know what? There's a lot of things that we look forward to. Pretty soon, kids, as you're getting older, maybe you're at that stage now, you're like, I can't wait till I'm 16 and I can drive. Maybe as you get older, you're like, I can't wait to go to college, or I can't wait to start my career, or I can't wait to get married. And once you get some of those things, then you're going to be like, well, I can't wait to have kids, or I can't wait to finally be able to buy that house I've been looking forward to buying. And then your career is taken off, and then you're like, I can't wait to retire someday. We're always looking forward. And you know what? That's what you're actually made to do, to look forward with anticipation of something good coming that's going to satisfy that longing that we have in our heart. Now, I would suggest to you that while there are some really great things that we can experience here and now, just take it from me, none of it's going to actually completely fill that thing that we all feel, that gap, that thing in our heart. Because you are made for a kingdom that's not here right now. You're made for the kingdom that's coming. And if you flip to the end of the Bible and you go to Revelation, we get a description, a very brief description, but oh, what a description we get. It's a kingdom where every tear is wiped away, and there is no more sickness, and there is no more pain, and justice finally reigns. I can tell you, when I look at the news, oh, I just say, Lord, come quickly. We need justice here. It'll come. It's the place where we're gonna have ultimate pleasure, ultimate joy. The sin in my life is going to finally be gone for good. And I am obsessed with that kingdom more and more. I've set it as the purpose of my heart is, Matt, I want, the Lord's saying, I want you to be obsessed with that kingdom because I want you to be obsessed with me, the king who brings in that kingdom. And I say, yes, Lord, I've tried out a lot of things on this earth. Like I said, some of them are good, but I know, Lord, that is what I'm really looking for. And there's nothing that I can achieve here or experience here. Some of it is just a foretaste. I'll tell you, we have bless my parents. They've got my kids this weekend. And so my wife and I got to go have a sleep in. It's like the first time I've been able to do that in forever. You know, we got to go eat breakfast at a beautiful place, a beautiful scene. I had a plate in front of me that was loaded up with more bacon than you could possibly even hope to eat. Life was about as good as it gets in that moment. And I can enjoy that and say, Lord, just a foretaste, just the barest hint of what's to come. And it helps me to enjoy that moment even more because I don't have to rely on even the sweet moments of life to actually fill me. I can say, I'm going to taste and see that you're good and the stuff that you've got coming is even better. Yes. And then when I'm having those moments where it is not going well, I can say, this is not my home. This is not my kingdom. It's still coming. Come bring it, Jesus. I want that kingdom. I want to be a part of that kingdom. And in the meantime, when I'm waiting for it, what am I supposed to do, Jesus? And the book of Acts is like a guide that helps us with that. And so one of the things that we've already started to learn is that we were supposed to be, as those that have accepted the king and have he's forgiven us of our sins and we were brought into a right relationship with him, what do I do now? I proclaim the coming kingdom. And we see the disciples doing that. It's the gospel of the kingdom. They start to say the good news of a good kingdom that's coming. Come be a part of it. The window is open to join this kingdom. And not only do they make that proclamation, their actions, they start to display that kingdom. Because when we accept Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes, makes us the temple of God, and we're like a little portion of that kingdom that's already here in advance, walking around. And God's intention is for us to be displaying that kingdom to a broken world. And so when Chris preached last week, he did the last part of chapter 2 where it talks about the fellowship of believers. And we start to see them acting in as the kingdom in advance, right? They're fellowshipping together. They're breaking bread together. They're learning about Jesus together. There's signs and wonders, and the community is amazed at these people. They share everything. It's the kind of thing we would long for here on earth. It's actually something that in a big setting like this, we can't experience fully. So that's why our church has life groups. So we can go into people's homes and we can do, you know, every time we have life group, one of the vision verses, the vision for our life group is we read that last part of chapter 2 of Acts and say, this is what we're going after here. Because while we're looking forward to the kingdom, I want as much of it as I can have in advance. And life group is a big part of that. The people of God are a big part of that. So we pursue it that way. But chapter 3, what we're studying today, is really interesting, I think, because it shows us what happens when the kingdom of God in us starts to intersect with the broken world around us. I mean, we proclaim, we display, but what really happens when the brokenness of this world meets with the kingdom of God in you? And so it starts the story with two of our friends, Peter and John, the apostles. We've been with them a long time at this point in the Bible. And they're on their way up to the temple for prayer. And the story lets us know at the beginning of chapter 3 that there's a man who has been lame from birth, never been able to walk. And every day, a couple of guys pick him up and they take him and they set him down by one of the gates that leads into the temple so that everybody passing by, he can beg. And so that's what he does every single day. People know him. They expect as they're going up the temple to see him sitting by that gate. And so Peter and John in chapter 3, verse 3, are walking by. And the man sees Peter and John. And seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. Kids, alms is he's asking for money. He can't work. This is the only way he can get money. And catch this. Peter directs his gaze at him, as did John. Look at us. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. Oh, good, they're going to give me some money. More than that. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. And so here we see that intersection. Two men full of the Spirit, kingdom men, walking to do what kingdom men do, going to pray, see brokenness. In this case, physical brokenness. And when these two, the broken kingdom and the kingdom of God, impact, the kingdom of light wins. And what is broken has been restored or made whole. You see, people don't, they hear about the coming kingdom, but they want to know what, if I should, why should I join this kingdom? What's this king like? Because I look around and I see a lot of kingdoms and a lot of kings on this earth, and there aren't very many that I would want to, you know, hitch my wagon to. But in the display of what they've done here, they have made an announcement of what this kingdom is like. It's a kingdom of power. It's a kingdom of wholeness. It's a good thing. It's one that looks after the lame man who's been sitting there year after year after year after year just begging for money. And so when I read this, I look at this story, one of the questions that pops into my mind is, how'd they do that? I want to be like Peter and John here. How do I, when I interact with the broken world around me, I want to see the kingdom of light come through in such a way that people get a real foretaste of what's to come. How'd they do that? And so the man gets up and he's excited, right? You get this picture of him jumping and skipping around. He's never been able to do that before. And it says he's actually clinging to Peter and John. He's so thankful to them. He clings to them as they continue on into the temple. And they get in a little bit further and people are recognizing that man. They've walked by him so many times before and they say, that's the man that's never been able to walk. How come he's skipping around? And because he's clinging to Peter and John, they realize it must be something that these two guys did. And they're amazed. And you can go to the next one. And Peter sees their amazement, and he wants to explain what's going on. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we made him walk? Catch those words, power and piety. We're going to talk about him a little bit later. But what he's saying there is, you might think that there's something about me, my own power, something innate to who I am that made this man whole. And let me tell you that that's not the case. It's nothing within me. The power that did this comes from someplace else. And I'm sure most of these, you know, good believing Jews said, yeah, it must come from God. You must be really holy for God to work his power through you then. And Peter says, no, no, no. It's not my piety that's done this either. It's not my power. It's not my piety that made him walk. Well, what is it then? And so he tells them, it's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong who you see and know. It's the name of Jesus that did this. Now, the name, and we saw them use the name of Jesus, right? We just saw them and said, in the name of, here's what I don't have silver or gold, but I do have something. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, get up and walk. In the name of Jesus. And he's saying, it's that name. Now, this is what we're talking about this morning. The name, what is this name of Jesus? When I think about how, for lack of a better term, how I use the name of Jesus, it's nothing like this. When you become a part of this kingdom, I mean, the good news is not just you're a part of the kingdom, but he actually gives you the name of the king. You operate under his name. But if I'm being honest with you, for me, that is most of my life has meant little more than how I close a prayer, right? What do I say at the end of a prayer? Amen. What do I say the couple of words before that? In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I just rattle it off real quick. And that's about it. It's just the closing to a prayer. And kids, I grew up in church too, right? I was the one sitting there coloring. I was so used to that name just being that, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. I never realized that there is way more to that than just the closing to a prayer. It is actually something that I haven't scratched the surface on. The implications of you sitting there right now, you have the name of Jesus available to you. How do we use it then? What is it exactly? And that question has been on my heart a lot recently. Because for me, if I'm trying to figure it out, it's like I said, it's the closing to my prayer. And every once in a while, I might shake it up. And instead of saying, in Jesus' name I pray, I say, in your son's name I pray, amen. Or let me shake it up even more. And I just find in some different way to close the prayer. Surely there is more. Surely there is more. And so what is it exactly? What is having the name of Jesus? Now, we're gonna flip back a little bit. We're going to go to Jesus because we're going to get a great explanation in John 14. So just follow the screens, if you will, because we're going to be jumping around a little bit. But we're going to follow two trains of thought, okay? We're going to do one at a time. But I think what we're going to see is an explanation of what Jesus means when he says, hey, I gave you my name, and the implications that that has with it. That fills me with excitement. Because what I just saw them do, I want to do some of that. So let's go to John. So let me give you a little context here. This is the portion of the Gospels where they are in the process of having their Passover dinner. And I'll tell you, the disciples are feeling anxious and worried and troubled right now because Jesus is telling them basically, I don't have much longer here. I'm going to be taken. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be crucified. And they know it's all about to kind of go down. He's telling them, but they're also sensing there's something about this night and they're worried. And so Jesus is giving them wisdom. He's telling them, hey, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. And Philip jumps in here and it's almost like you can picture him thinking, hey, all this teaching is really good, but it's not helping me with my worry. It's not helping me with what I'm feeling right now. How about you just show me the Father? If you let me see Father God, that'll take care of me. Trust me, Jesus. I'll feel pretty good. No matter what's going on tonight, if I get to see the Father, great. So Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and that's enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long? And you still do not know me, Philip. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? So as we're building this sort of train of thought, that's our first step here. Jesus lays down this principle. Hey, you want to see the Father? You're seeing him. Because when you look at me, you actually see the Father. And he introduces this principle of abiding that he's going to talk a lot more about in this next couple chapters of John. I am in the Father to such an extent, and he is in me to such an extent that when you look at me, you see Father God. But you've been seeing him all along. I'm right here. And that's just not theory, Philip. So much so that, let me go to the next verse, or the next one, that the words that I say to you, the very things I speak, I don't speak them on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me, who abides in me, does his works. All the things that I'm saying, all the actions you've seen, the miraculous and otherwise, are actually the Father through me. And so, building on our train of thought here, when you look at Jesus, you see Father God. To such an extent, so much so that even his words and works are what the Father is like. So a lot of us sometimes, you know, depending on many different circumstances, maybe Father God makes us a little nervous, right? We have that picture of that dad who's very scolding, especially if we had a dad like that in our lives. Sometimes that forms what we think about the Father. And Jesus is saying, look at me. See the things I'm saying. Look at the way I go about life. And you're seeing the Father so much so that even my words and works are his. And the result of that is this, Philip. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. If you don't want to believe the words, believe on the count of the works themselves. When you've seen me do all of those miracles, that should give you confidence that what I say is true. And so the last one on our thing, those very actions, words and, and deeds testify of the truth of this relationship between Jesus and the Father. In their day, that was probably an especially hard thing. This man, is he really who he says he is? But here and now, we kind of get this, right? We can follow that train of thought that he's building here. But then how does that impact me? What does that have to do with the name of Jesus? And so go to the next one there. He goes on a little bit and he says, and if you haven't been believing all the works I've done, you're going to see the big one pretty soon. When I am dead and I rise to life. And in the resurrection, that ultimate act of what I am saying is true, in that day you will really know that I am in my Father. And we would expect him to keep on with that train of thought that I am my Father and my Father is in me. But then notice how he sort of switches here. And this is where it starts to impact us. No, go back one real quick. And you are going to be in me, and I'm going to be in you. So where the Father and I have had this abiding relationship, so much so that the things I do and speak are really from the Father, now we are going to, Jesus says to his people, including us in this room, we are going to have an opportunity to have that abiding relationship, so much so. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him. Notice all the love here. That's important. And I will manifest myself to him. So I'm just getting a little bit of a hint of what the name of Jesus is all about here. That when we are abiding, I'm going to manifest my presence in you. The same way the Father manifests his presence in me. All right, so we had our one train of thought here, and it's almost the exact same, but we substitute a few names here. Whoever sees a follower of Jesus, I put the word might see Jesus. Because Jesus perfectly abides in the Father. So anytime we look at Jesus, we see the Father perfectly. And with us, we don't do that yet. Kind of depends on when you catch us, right? Like if you see me driving in really bad traffic and you look at me from the car across the way, you're probably not going to see Jesus. I'm going to give you a heads up on that. I'm not really abiding in that situation. But Lord willing, there are times in my life where I am abiding so that when you see me and you hear me and you see the things I'm doing, I hope you get at least some glimpse of the Jesus in me. It's available. And just like with that last one, you can go to the next one. It's available to such an extent that my words and actions could be the very words and actions of Jesus through me. Because he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So words, action, we see that again, that same principle. And by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and that will prove that you are one of my disciples. So prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. So we can complete our other little train of thought here as we are building up to what is this name of Jesus that we are promised when we become one of his followers. It's the same exact thing, the way that when you saw Jesus, you saw the Father. And when you heard his words and you see his actions, it was the words and actions of the Father, and that testified to the truth of his relationship. So with us. Now, you can go to the next one. I love it when Jesus says, truly, truly. One, he says it like that because this is true. Like he really wants you to know. I'm going to say it twice. It's true. And usually it means, because what I'm about to say next is going to be so hard for you to actually believe that I better set it off with a truly, truly, just so you can rest in the fact of this. That truly, truly, I say to you, you can abide in me to such an extent that whoever believes in me is going to do the works that I do. Yea, greater works. You hear what that is? You will do greater things than Jesus did while he was walking. You can see why he had to set this off with truly, truly, right? Why? Because I'm going to the Father. And here's where the name of Jesus comes back in. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. The name of Jesus is not simply a matter of sprinkling magic words at the end of our prayers. It is about the manifest presence of Jesus in you to such an extent that when you look around with Jesus' eyes. And when you speak with his words. And you do the things that Jesus does and the things that he did. And when people see that, they get a glimpse of what Jesus is like. Let's go back and tie this back into what we talked about. So Peter and John, they show up at the temple. You know, as I've been reading this passage a lot this week, I was telling one guy, I was talking to him about it, and I was like, you know, I've been reading, and when I read this, just some of the language, I was like, when did Peter and John get so cool? Like, even the things they said, I mean, like the way they fixed him with their gaze and the things they said. Because, like I said, we've been with Peter and John for quite a while in the Bible at this point, and I've never seen them do or act like really like this. And it also kind of seemed familiar to me. And then I realized at one point, it's because it's Jesus. And we can even substitute the words here. And let me see if this rings true. If you've read the Gospels, you've read lots of Jesus' stories of healing and his interaction with the broken world. And it doesn't it just sound just like this? And Jesus directed his gaze at him. Look at me. And he fixed his attention on Jesus, expecting to receive something from him. But Jesus said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. Rise up and walk. Doesn't that sound right? It's because it is right. Because this is Jesus. When we look at a follower of Jesus here, we don't see the follower. We see the words and actions of Jesus coming through him. And I don't want you to get the idea that they're just really good at impressions, right? They were around him enough where they picked up the lingo and like, oh, what would Jesus have said here? It's not an impression. It's a manifestation of Jesus in them. Jesus has his way with these two guys. Because they have submitted to him. They are abiding in him. And the result is Jesus comes through so loud and clear. It's just got Jesus all over it. And when I read that, I want that. And he said, it's true, it's true. You can do the works that I do. And so when I hear that, I say, well, why am I not doing that? Maybe that's what you're sitting there right now saying, well, I've never seen you do that, Matt. Well, I've never seen you do it either. And so when that question comes up, the question should be, why aren't we doing that? Let's not run from that question right now. Can we let that question land on us for a moment? Why am I not doing that? I'll tell you what happens in my mind. Right away, I try to get rid of it quick. I say, no, that's Peter. He's an apostle. That's supposed to be what the stuff that he does. He's in his office as a disciple, right? He gets to do those cool things. And I would take you right back to his very words when he was explaining how it happened. It's not my power. It's nothing within me. It's not the office of disciple that I hold that allows me to do it. Nothing to do with what I am. Another part of me is like, man, you are not like in a holy enough place to be doing these kinds of things. And there is some truth that sin impacts the way we abide. But remember what Peter said. It's not my piety. It's not my good behavior that made this happen, lest he get credit for it. This is the work of Jesus. Listen, if you are being sanctified, right? You are being made holy, but there is a very true sense when God looks at you, he looks at you and sees the righteousness of Jesus because you are justified. And so when you use the name of Jesus, right away you're saying, not my power, not my piety, not because of how good I've been these last few days, right? Man, I've had every single one of my quiet times. Nothing to do with that because our gaze is on another. God the Father sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus. And so when I look at this, I start to explain it away again and be like, you know what? I'll tell you what came to my mind this week. Matthew 7, where Jesus says, you know what? There are going to be people who say things in my name. And they actually perform miracles in my name. And they prophesy in my name. And they cast out demons in my name. But I will tell them, I never knew you. And so I'm like, yeah, it's not about those works like the healings and that kind of thing. And I would say this, that is absolutely true. That because a miracle is performed doesn't necessarily mean they have the relationship with Jesus. But I will also say this. If somebody can perform a miracle in the name of Jesus and they're not actually even a follower of them, how much more the people who are actually followers? That doesn't remove that as a standard for us. It sets the bar. The bar is even higher of the things we can do because we follow him and we love him and we abide in him and he is working through us. And so what I want you to do is right now just close your eyes for a moment. And I want you to let that question of why am I not doing this land on you for a minute, okay? We're going to look in the mirror. Now, as I get older and I'm into my 40s, I don't like to look in the mirror as much as I used to, unless I'm far enough back where it still looks, hey, you still got it, Matt. I prefer the delusion to the reality. But I don't want to be like that in my spirit. I want to look at myself and not come up with excuses. I want to acknowledge the reality of how poor I am in the spirit. And would you do? Can you do that? Can you look at yourself and say, I am poor in spirit? Let me catch you at just one moment, okay? There's a moment that when you acknowledge that, Satan likes to come in right away and bring in shame and condemnation. But let me remind you of the words of Jesus when he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. When I look at myself and I say, how come I don't see the kingdom manifesting itself through me? I'm poor in spirit, Jesus. And he says, blessed are the poor in spirit because why? What do they get? The kingdom of God. It's not until we come face to face with the reality of our lack that we can then acknowledge it. And Jesus says, yeah, you're lacking, but guess what? It's my name. It's my power. It's my piety. You see, our problem isn't our lack most of the time. It's our plenty. Because we rely on our power too much and we rely on our piety too much and we look to it and it's not going to cut it. Jesus is not going to break through that because yours is sitting in the way. And it's only when we say, I am poor in spirit. Lord, would you fill me up? And so I want us to have an opportunity to respond to our poverty in the best way that we can by acknowledging it and then using the body of Christ to say, Lord, I want more of your name. Teach me what it means to speak in your name. Teach me how to abide, Jesus. So I'm going to ask some of our prayer team, if you want to gather along the wall, some of our life group leaders maybe, if you are coming face to face with poverty, you are blessed. Jesus said it. But he doesn't want you to sit in that. And part of the, I'm actually going to have everybody go ahead and stand up. Go get prayed for. You're halfway there. I got you standing already. Just take a few steps over and say, I want more. No matter where you're at, no matter how good you're doing, there's always the more. I want that for me. I want the name and the person of Jesus to manifest so that when I encounter a broken world, I leave it changed for the better. Don't you want that? Don't you want that for the body of Christ? Don't you ever have like a relative that lives in another state and I just say, oh Lord, would there be somebody near them that carries the name of Jesus so that they can see wherever they're at? And know you, Lord. I can't get to them now. They're too far away. And you're someone, your neighbor, or maybe they have a relative somewhere who's like, oh, that you would walk in the name of Jesus so that things happen. Don't you want them to happen? Don't you want to follow in the follow? Don't you want the life of Jesus coming through you? Oh, I want it. Go get prayed for. This is the first step to it. It's a journey, but this is one of those steps. So let me just pray, and then we're going to start moving. Lord Jesus, as a church, we say, oh God, that we would carry your name, that we would carry it with power. And it's not all about just a healing miracle, that we would carry it in love, Lord God, that your love, the love of Jesus, would so exude from us. It's not our love, but the very love of Jesus would impact our neighbors, would impact our schools, would impact our workplace. Because you have given it, Lord, we have squandered the gift. I confess it, Jesus. I've squandered the great gift of your name. I've reduced it to magic words at the end of my prayer. But I say, Lord God, with everything that's in me, no more, Jesus. I want to walk. I want to walk and let Jesus walk through me. Let me see things the way you see them. I love your kingdom, Jesus. Oh, Lord, would you move on our hearts now?